Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So let's pray. Father, you're the great creator of all things, and because of you, we can be what you created us to be. So Lord, as I open your word, as I share what you've given to me, I pray that it's not my words, but it's yours, that you open our hearts, open our ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us, Lord, because you said in your word that if you don't reveal the word to us, we can't understand it. And thus that we have, this is why we have the world in the state that it's in, because they haven't received the revealed word that you've given them. But Lord, let us not be in that state. Your word says, your sheep hear your voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And there's a lot of strange voices. But Lord, help us to weed out the strangeness and hear what your spirit is saying to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. You know, one of the things that I learned when I was a dad and is that when your kids cry, you know when it's your kids. Oh, yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Let's get into going. Yeah, why don't you guys come and pray for my sore gums. So come on and lay hands on me. Amen. But you messed up my story. But anyway, just joking. But I was saying that you know your kid's voice. They could be a whole crowd of kids making noise, but as soon as you hear your kids, you wake up and say, "Uh oh, that's my kid. I better go see what's going on." And I noticed that Marquise, when we come to the house, the kids, you know, the kids are always crying or whining, and he said, "Oh, that's not a real cry." He said, that's a fake one. And then you get the loud ones, "Uh-oh, something's wrong. We better go check that one." But that shows us how, because of familiarity, you get to discern voices and sounds. And that's how God wants us to be with him. Amen? We have to, at some point in our walk with God, learn to discern when he's trying to tell us something. Amen? And we should not always be, "Is that me? Is that the devil? Is that?" We should grow up to the place where we can hear God, know that's God, and do what God says. Amen? And this is what, and one of the things that God says to his people is that he wants us to be fruitful. And so, and he said this from the beginning. If you, so let's go on a biblical journey about being fruitful, let's go to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And this is not actually saying anything to people, but this is the principle. Now, let me say this as I'm going to this scripture. Everything in the kingdom starts with a seed. Everything, not only in the kingdom, everything in life starts with a seed. Amen? When you want to grow something, what do you do? What do? You plant a seed. Children come through the seed of the male. Animals come through the seeds of the male. There's always, it all begins with the seed. Amen? Amen? So God wants us to understand that he has put his seed of life in us. And therefore, he expects us to grow fruit in our lives. Amen? So Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit." And read this with me, "according to its kind." Everybody say that with me. "According to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. So notice God puts the seed, and he wants you to yield the seed according to the seed that's been put in you. Amen? So that is a principle that he set out in the earth when he created it. That's why you can't have dogs and elephants mate and they create a seed and it follows. That's why evolution is not possible, because you can't mate an animal and a man and then the seed carry on. The seed dies because that's not the proper seed. And all of us know about, what's the hybrid, donkey or mule? Anybody remember that? One of them is a combination of a horse and a donkey. So I think it's a mule. But a mule does not reproduce itself. A male mule. Because it's a crossbreed. Most crossbreeds don't produce themselves. When you crossbreed animals, they don't reproduce. But when God puts his seed in the ground, there is an expectation that it's going to yield the fruit that he put in there. Amen. So that's the first principle. The next thing we look at is Matthew 7:15 through 20. And this is Jesus obviously speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. 7:15 through 20. And we're all aware of this. This is a seed from both a positive and a negative. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And read 16, the first part, he says, "You will know them by their fruits." Everybody read that. Say, "You will know them by their fruits." So let's stop right there. Anytime you meet someone, notice this false prophet does not appear to be a false prophet. He said they're dressed like sheep, but they're really wolves. And he said, then the way you know them, you don't know them by the way they talk or they speak or how they present themselves. You know them by their fruit. And then he goes on to say, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? For so even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." And I sometimes wonder, well, first of all, most people don't believe this. You say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Because people are always taken in by the appearance of other people. I mean, we all know stories about how somebody met somebody and they were this way in the first 6 months, and all of a sudden they say, and then they just changed. No, they didn't change. The crop came forth. The fruit of their life start to produce. And therefore, you knew them by their fruit. Some of us see, I hate sticker bushes. How many of you guys hate sticker? Only good thing about sticker bushes is they produce blackberries. But other than that, they are a menace. They won't. You cut them down, they come back. I mean, they're the most relentless plants on the planet. And that's, of course, that in and of itself is a part of sin. Because there were no sticker bushes in the garden. Did you know that? There were no useless plants. Even though they produced fruit, there were no weeds in the garden. But a lot of us see plants in the lives of people, the crops that people produce, and then we ignore them. And we say, oh, no, that's not, they're not really that way. What are those things that you used to call, when we were kids, that you used to call crab apples? You guys remember crab apples? Crab apples were, they looked like apples, but you didn't want to eat them.
Oh, yeah.
they weren't poisonous, but they couldn't make you sick. And a lot of people look like crab apples, and then we know what a crab apple is, but then we say, no, they're not really a crab apple. And we have to be willing to call people what they are. But the great thing about God is that when you become born again, he replants you. And you could have been a crab apple, but when he replants you, you become a Gala apple. Or the Fuji apple, or a Red Delicious, or Gold. They don't even have those anymore. Those are the old ones. Crisp or something. Honey Crisp, yeah. I mean, they got so many apples now. You go to the store, it's like a whole row of apples. When I was little, it was Red Delicious and Golden Delicious, and that was it. But we have to understand that God shows us, or puts in every person a seed. Because we are fallen beings, there is a seed that bears bad fruit right now. Until we plow up the ground. Notice how the Bible says, I think it's in Ezekiel, he says, break up your fallow ground, which is a farming term, which means that, and I'm not a farmer, but I do understand that breaking up your fallow ground means to plow the ground that you've given and plant seed in it. And that's what God does to us. He takes out our hearts and puts a new heart in it. He said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll take out their heart of stone and put in them a heart of flesh, so that you now no longer produce stone fruit, but you produce life-giving fruit. Amen? So we have to understand that the seed that is going to be produced, God puts in us. And that gives us the ability to discern people when we see them. Amen? It's a simple process. I know sometimes we make the spiritual gifts so mysterious. But God tries to make it simple because as he says, so that a child won't err in it. A child, in other words, a child can understand this. So what I'm just laying, like I said, I'm laying the foundation that God, when God puts a seed in us, or when a seed is planted in us, it's going to produce fruit. You can't hide the fruit. Amen? So let's go to another passage. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 2, the Gospel of John. And it's a similar passage, but it's not the same. And this Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now that's a whole lot of, but the couple things that stand out in that passage is there are branches that used to abide in Jesus, but they no longer abide. And he says those branches wither away. Have you ever noticed how when a person who used to serve the Lord and they've turned away from God, how their life, how, you can see it even on their faces sometimes. I don't know if you've run in. I've run into some of my friends who had accepted Christ and life happened and they turned away from the Lord, and you could see it because their life is withering spiritually. And it's our job when we see that to try and graft them back in, so to speak. You guys remember grafting when you were in high school? Did you guys do that? Do they still do that? Well, I know most of you guys ain't in high school, but you guys know what grafting means. You took a plant, you cut it, and then you stuck another one in there, and then you tried to, usually you put something around to hold it. Wax? Yeah, probably. I think we did. We tied it, because they probably didn't trust kids with hot stuff in class. But the point was to graft them so that eventually the life from the one that you grafted it into would come into the new one and bring it back alive. So that's what we do when we see people that have withered, strayed, or they're dry. We try to help graft them back in. You graft them back in by sharing that Jesus still loves you. Don't turn away from the life source, because life won't be what you want it to be if you do. So one of the things I learned, and this is a little bit of a side, but if a person has known the Lord, or say you've been raised in a Christian home, you can't sin like other sinners. I think I've heard people say this. They say, how come my friends, they do all these things, they get away with it, and I try to do just one thing, and I always get caught? I says, because your life is marked. Your life has been marked by God. Now, you can continue to push them all away, and then, like I said, you can cut yourself off and start to wither. But that's the answer to that question. When you're raised in the light, you illuminate the dark places you go to, so everybody sees you. The others are in darkness, and they've not been illuminated. So they can do sneaky things, but you're marked. Amen? And this is the same thing. You're marked with God's seed, which is his word. And as long as you know that word, you are marked. And sin is always, you're going to always, whenever you sin, you're always going to be revealed. It's always going to be revealed. Anyway, let's move on. Next passage, Romans chapter 7. We're going to get to the Galatians 5:22, I promise. But I wanted to take this trek to kind of show us how fruit is an important part of everything we do in the body of Christ. So let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And I guess maybe I should read a little bit of the above to put a better context to it. It says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So that's the context. And he's talking about the law. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, which is Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So what he's explaining is the born-again process. We were dead to sin through the law, because the Bible says as soon as I learned the law, it killed me because of sin. But through the body of Jesus, Jesus killed or destroyed sin that I might become alive again. And now I'm alive in Christ only. And as I'm alive in Christ, as we read just in John, and connected to his vine, I will bear fruit. And this is what Paul's saying is in just in a different way. Amen? But the key is, and the part I want to focus on, of course, is the fruit-bearing part.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Our life has to be bearing fruit. Then let me go to the last, we've got two more, Philippians 1:11. And that says this, I'm going to start at 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruits of righteousness. Well, we know what righteousness means, right? The principle of righteousness means what? That we are in right standing with God. Which means that God has forgiven us for our sin. But it goes beyond just being forgiven. He says, now produce the fruits or the works of righteousness. Well, what are some of the works of righteousness? Well, we'll get into some, but the ones that we may not cover are, no, don't let any unclean thing come out of your mouth. That's a fruit of righteousness. Because the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. So if your fruit is now righteousness, the abundance of your heart should be righteousness, and therefore what comes out of your mouth should be righteous. Amen? That's why, you know, some Christians are think it's being real to use loose language. But that's not being real. That's being old, meaning the old man. The new man, the Bible says, don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. But the old man wants to be real. And the old man always has something bad when it's real. Have you noticed that? Everybody wants to be real, it gets ugly. But how about let's just be new? How about let's be new creations? And that's the real you now. Amen? So fruits of righteousness, that's just one of them. Don't be mad with people. We'll get into that one later. But those are the things that happen when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the last one, 2 Peter 5, first chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. And then we'll get into Galatians. It says this, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Notice what he says. If you don't have this stuff, I'm not sure if the seed has taken root, so to speak. Amen? So these are just other passages in the Bible that talk about fruit and being fruitful. And so let's go to Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit that we all know and most of us have memorized. Galatians 5:22. And we'll go through, probably won't even have time to go through the first three, but let's at least try to identify them all and then we'll go from there. It says, now, I'm gonna have to read the top part to kind of put these pieces together. Let's read 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I love that verse. I think that's one of my favorite verses. Walk in the Spirit, so you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, of course, I don't want to get sidetracked too much, but how do you walk in the Spirit? That's what this whole part is about. Okay? It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we get to the first one is, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And of course, the word for love here is, now everybody knows that the Bible has different, there's different words for love in the language that our Bibles are translated from. The most of the New Testament is written in Greek, right? Everybody knows that. It's not the Greek that they have now, but they actually can't speak the same. It's called Koinonia Greek, which is an ancient Greek language. And there are actually, I know of four, I think there, well, actually, I think I had, there's at least four different kinds of words for love. There's phileo, there's sorge, there is eros, and agape. And the word used here, of course, is the agape word. And everybody, how many have heard agape before? I think everybody by now has heard the word agape, right? And agape is the unconditional love. It's not eros. You could probably guess what eros love means. That's sexual love. Phileo, which is, you get the city from Philadelphia, calls it the city of what? The brotherly love. That's because the word philo is brotherly love. Sorge is friend love. And then agape is unconditional. But let's, just for the sake of clarity, let's, and then sometimes, as in the old King James, when we go to the first 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, they use the word charity, right? But if you go back, and that's the one thing, this is the great thing about modern technology. If you ever go to, how many know, ever heard of the site Bible Hub? Anybody ever been to that site? Bible Hub. You can see, you can go to any passage in the Bible and push Greek, and you can see the Greek words for that passage of scripture. And then you can click the Strong Concordance and find out how many times that word is used. So the word charity is actually the word agape, or I think it's actually agapeo, which is a, you know, they change verbs or nouns. But the word is, and it said this, it says, and it is a Greco-Christian term, agape, referring to love, the highest form of love, and the love of God for man, and man for God, and also man for his fellow man. And it's the kind of love that goes beyond just what can you do for me love. Amen? And that's the love that God wants us. See, the thing about Christians is we're called to be our brother's keeper. I know that actually that word, that phrase was actually said by Cain, right? After he killed Abel. And God asked him, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he says, Am I my brother's keeper? But we are called to be our brother's keeper, and we're also called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the way we love other people is by showing concern for them, even though we don't really have any interest in their well-being other than the fact that we want to see them do better. In other words, I don't gain from you doing better other than the fact that I can rejoice when you can turn things around. You understand what I'm saying here? And that's what the love of God does for us. You know, a lot of people get mad at Christians because we want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? So, well, you're always trying to force Jesus on people. Let me correct something like Marquis says in his song. Let me correct something real quick. You can't make anybody be a Christian. You cannot force people to be Christians. You cannot legislate that people become Christians. Every Christian has to make a personal decision to follow Jesus. Your kids can't follow Jesus through you, and you can't follow Jesus through your parents. You've got to make that decision for yourself. So the only thing that the church is called to do is tell people about Jesus. Now, their response, which may be negative, can interpret that as me trying to make them a Christian. But you can't make anybody be a Christian. You might say, well, how come, Pastor? Well, they tried it in AD 400 when Constantine said he was a Christian. You guys know Constantine was he was the creator of what we know commonly referred to as the Holy Roman Empire. But Constantine made Christianity the state religion. And guess what? Nobody's life changed because they became a Christian, but they had no transformation. Well, I'm a Christian because Constantine made it so, but I'm going to do what I do, and he'll never know. So that's how come you can't force people to be Christians. People have to want to be. And you can't even make people stay Christians. They have to want to be a Christian. So our job, because of the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, our job is to share the love of Jesus Christ, to let people know, look, everybody, you don't have to live in your sin anymore. Of course, now most people don't think they're sinners. But I always do the test. How many have ever made a mistake? And everybody raised their hands. How many ever did things they shouldn't have done? Everybody raised their hands. Then I said, guess what? That makes you a sinner. No matter how you want to call it, that makes you a sinner. And then you have to address the sin. But see, we like to do wrong and never address it. Or I apologize for my sin. Yes, but if you go back to the New Old Testament, that's why they had such an elaborate sacrificial system for you to understand the gravity of your sin. You had to go and get an animal that you raised from a babe or a pup or a kitten or not a kitten, you know, cats, a kid, a colt, not a colt either. What's a cow? What's a baby cow? A calf, thank you. Something you raised up from a newborn creature that you now have to bring and kill because you sinned. To show that something has to die because of your sin. That's why when I talk to people of other religions, ask them, when you sin, how do you get forgiveness? And some of them will say, well, I just ask for forgiveness. But the next question is, on what basis? Because you don't accept the offering that God has given you for sin, which is Christ. So how do you get covered? How does your sins get covered? And the answer to that question, they don't. They don't get covered unless you go through the covering. Just like had the Egyptians put the Passover blood on their doorposts, the death angel would have passed over them. But they didn't believe it. But the Jews believed it. And guess what? Their firstborn did not die, but the other people's did. Are you seeing my point? If you don't do it the way God says, you don't get his forgiveness. And that's what we're here to share with people. And you say, well, Pastor, some people don't want to believe. Of course that's true. We know that. We were in that position. How many times did people have to tell you about Jesus before you finally got it? Maybe I should just speak to myself. I mean, I used to make fun of churches, especially Pentecostal churches. I'd go in a Pentecostal church, the folks are jumping and shouting, running and doing all sorts of yelling and screaming. I said, but these people are crazy. And I even said that too. I went to church because I would like this girl. You know how that is. I'll go to church. Oh, yeah, I'll go to church. And my eyes were just wide open. This is crazy. and I called it a cult. As I said, her pastor was Jim Jones. You know, I knew who that was. But because I didn't know anything about Jesus, I missed it. And I had grown up in church. But there was a point in time where I finally realized I was a sinner. And I needed to have my sins forgiven. And that's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. But all that time before that, I heard people tell me about Jesus. I heard it from the pulpit. I thought I was good enough. I didn't need Jesus. Well, I thought I had Jesus, really, because I believed. But I didn't know that you had to go beyond just saying, yeah, I believe in God. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior, as the atonement for your sin, which Paul says is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, which the Greeks represent the Gentile world. You talk to most people about Jesus, and they say, oh, that's crazy. That's a crutch. That's Jesus. I don't need that. Some people need it, but I don't need it. But we all know we're sinners in our hearts. We all know it. You know, the thing is, somebody said this, that the evidence of sin is all around us, but we continue to deny it. We continue to deny it. Somebody go and do something crazy, and we'll just say, that is so terrible. I don't know why that person did that. Because they're sinners, and their fruit is coming to a head. Amen? Some people's fruit is wild. I mean, I don't know, have you ever looked at a field that has never been cut, mowed? You don't want to go through that field. Amen? Because it's dangerous. All sorts of stuff could be in there. And that's how some people's lives are. But when we get the fruit of love in our lives, it compels us to look at the world in a different way. We now see the way God sees, and we understand John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We begin to understand the price. So that's why we witness, if you want to be proper. That's why we tell people about Jesus. And I know people are offended, but so what? I mean, we don't mean to offend anybody, but your life, Jesus offended everybody. He didn't mean to offend people, but they were just offended by him. I mean, he read the scripture and they said, who are you? Who do you think you are? All he did was read the Bible. And they said, who do you think you are? Aren't you Joseph's son and your brothers Joseph and Jude? And who do you think you are? And they tried to kill him just for reading the Bible. He hadn't even started doing anything yet. Are you with me here? And Jesus says, the things they did to me, they're going to do to you too. So don't be surprised if they don't like you because you tell them that they need a Savior. And you're not even doing anything to hurt them. You're trying to help them because of the love of God that's shed in your hearts. But they don't want it because the scripture, see, everything the Bible says it all, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to change yet. But don't give up on them. Everybody say, don't give up. That's what love continues. It never gives up. God's love never gives up on us. He constantly pursues us with his love. Amen. I'm going to stop here. So all we got to love, and I didn't even get to finish that part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's one of them. We'll get to the other eight next time. Amen? Let's stand. But remember, your life should produce fruit. Maturity is another area of fruit production. What do I mean by maturity? You understand the scriptures. You start to understand what the Bible means when it says certain things. You can tell people the difference when people say stuff out of the Bible, and he says, no, that's not what that means. You might say, well, how do you know that? Because the Spirit of God is now living in you, and he's teaching you these things. And, you know, I remember when, you know, the passage that Jesus says, unless you hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister, you're not worthy of me. You remember, you know, that passage? And I told, and the guy was reading it, and he said, I said, well, that doesn't mean hate. And he says, well, how do you know that? I says, because just a few verses before, he told you to love your mother and your father. So how can he tell you to love them on the one hand and hate them on the other? He's not talking about hate, but in comparison, you have to love God more than you love your parents. You have to love God more than you love yourself. You have to love God more than you love your children, your family. In other words, God is first, family, and everything else falls behind. Because the reason why is the family is the one that it can influence you the most for either good or bad. Amen? So God says, if you love me above your family, when your family turns the wrong way, you're not going because you love God more than your family. That's a hard one. Amen? That's the hardest test of all. When you're trying to go right, literally right, and your family doesn't want you to go, stands in the way, ridicules you, does everything they can to turn you away. But that's part of the fruit. You've got to be able to stand. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for first taking us on the fruit journey that you took us on, to show us how the seed that you put in us is supposed to produce. And, Lord, we receive the seed, and we ask that you would keep us connected to the vine so that we would bring forth much fruit and that we would glorify Jesus, you, through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the love that you shed abroad in our hearts by your Spirit, that we're no longer stony-hearted people, but you've given us a new heart, a heart of flesh, which is moldable. But a stony heart is not moldable. So thank you for molding us in your image, Father. And Lord, we ask that your word would be saturated so that it would grow the words that we spoke today, and that you would give us a crop of fruit from your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. We are dismissed. I think next Saturday, right?
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.